I want to tell you a story of transformation, and I want to give you the Cliff Notes version, okay? This is a story that blew my mind when I heard it, and I heard the whole thing. I'm going to give it to you just in like four sentences, okay? Commander Mitsuo Fuchida was nearly 40 years old on December 7th, 1941, when he lifted off of the aircraft carrier, one of the six aircraft carriers that the Japanese had in proximity to the Hawaiian Islands. And he led the flight armada of 353 bombers who came over and bombed America, brought us into the war, what FDR called a day of infamy. Commander Fuchida was the commander of all those planes. And whenever he got off the deck and flew at the head of those 353 planes, whenever they arrived at Pearl Harbor, he is the one who screamed over the radio to all those pilots those three famous words, Torah, Torah, Torah. It was the attack signal, and they attacked, and the rest is history. Commander Mitsuo Fuchida. Fast forward. The war ends. Commander Fuchida reads a gospel tract that was written by a man who was part of Doolittle's Raiders. If you know your history, you know who Commander Doolittle was and the Raiders. This pilot for America had written this gospel tract, and it got into the hands of Commander Fuchida. He read it and gave his heart to Jesus. Shortly thereafter, he came to America and became a missionary and traveled around the rest of his life leading people to Christ. That is transformation. Would you agree? Now, there's a whole lot in between there, but it's awesome. There he is with Billy Graham. Wow. Wow. That kind of story of transformation is what Frederick Buechner was talking about in his book, Telling the Truth. When he talks about the gospel as like a fairy tale, these stories are so good, it's almost like they're fair. Can they actually be true? Pastor Buechner writes these words. He says, above all, fairy tales are about transformation, where all creatures are revealed in the end as what they truly are. The ugly duckling becomes a great white swan. The frog is revealed to be a prince. The beautiful but wicked queen is unmasked at last in all her ugliness. They are tales of transformation, where the ones who live happily ever after, as by no means everybody does in fairy tales, are transformed into what they have it in them at their best to be. I have a question for you. Do you ever long in your life to become what you have in you to be the best that you can be? Do you ever long for that? I believe that you do. And the reason I believe that you do is because you are a human being. You're an image bearer of God. You were made in his image, and he made you as a human being special. He made you with all sorts of potential. He made you with the best in you that can only be if he transforms you into it. But you know it's there, and you long for it, right? I do. I hear a story like Commander Fuchida, and I go, wow, could something like that ever come true in my life? I don't mean like a fairy tale in terms of a fantasy story. I mean like transformation of my life into a better story. A better story than the usual story that most people that are born and live and die in this world tell and live in their life, which is, I was born, I survived, and then I died, hopefully in my sleep. God has better for you. He has better for me. And I know that deep inside my soul. And that knowledge is what makes me often sad when I fail to experience that kind of transformation in my life. I wonder if the same is true for you. Here I am, pastor, here at IBC almost 30 years now. Done a lot of sermons, man, I'm a spiritual leader, all this stuff. But just the other day, I woke up excited because I had a tee time to play golf with my buddies. I was out of bed and I was ready to go, and then Alice woke up, and Alice, bless her heart, she was suffering with a terrible migraine headache. She suffered with migraines for over 20 years now. And she wakes up and she's obviously in pain and she says, I have this terrible migraine. So immediately in my mind, I'm calculating. I'm going, you know, the godly thing would probably be to just say, babe, I'm going to stay home, take care of you, or whatever. Or at the very least, to just hold her and acknowledge to her that I am aware of her suffering and to comfort her in that way. But you know me. You know that's not what I did. I mumbled something like sorry and I hightailed it to the golf course, where I promptly played one of the worst rounds of golf in my life. I'm sure that God was punishing me for it, as he should have. Are you disappointed? My friend John Ortberg is disappointed. He writes in his book, The Life You Always Wanted, these words. He says, I am disappointed with myself. I am disappointed not so much with the particular things I have done as with the aspects of who I have become. I have a nagging sense that all is not as it should be. My failure to be the person God had in mind when he created me. I have extraordinarily good news for all of you who long for a fairy tale and yet are disappointed. I have incredibly good news to announce to you this morning, and that is that God himself wants your transformation even more than you do. And not only does he want it, but he invites you into it, and he promises to do it if only you will let him. If only you will let him. If you have your Bible with you this morning, open up to a couple of the most famous verses in the New Testament, the most important verses in the New Testament, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, which is where God talks to us through Paul the Apostle about transformation. And I want you to see in these first verses that God invites us to transformation. He doesn't command us to it because, as you're going to see, it's a passive exhortation. It's not something we can do. It's something that he invites us to receive. Romans 12, 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but, and this is God speaking through Paul to you and me, be transformed. Be transformed. Live the fairy tale. With the added benefit that it's real and true. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, I want to bore down on that word transform for a minute because it's very significant. Whenever Paul writes that word, be transformed, it's the word metamorpho, from which we get the concept metamorphosis, which is one of the most extraordinary processes that we see in nature. I went on a radio lab and listened. They had a bunch of scientists and commentators talking about this process of metamorphosis and how it's just so extraordinary that scientists, you know, for centuries, going back to the 17th century, have studied metamorphosis, like the transformation from an egg to a caterpillar and from a caterpillar to a chrysalis or a pupa, and then from a chrysalis into, it comes out, a butterfly. And they've studied this for centuries. And scientists can explain every point along the path what happens, but they can't explain how it happens. It's like a miracle of science. That's the word metamorphosis that Paul uses here, of God's transforming us. And so if metamorphosis is a miracle in science, it's also a miracle in Christian discipleship. Whenever God invites us to be transformed, he is not inviting us to enter into a self-improvement project where we become better people than we were before, but we're still the same, essentially. That is what a lot of people understand the Christian life to be, which is a self-improvement project. That we become better people. We do good things and we become good people. That is not what transformation is about. If that's what transformation is about, then the caterpillar, whenever it goes into the chrysalis and then comes out in the spring, would not be a butterfly, it would just be a really nicer looking caterpillar. You know, maybe some more stripes, a little bit better coordination, a few more legs on the thing. God does not want to make you a better caterpillar. Be metamorphosed. He wants to make you a butterfly. And that's a miracle. It's a miracle. It's something that is completely outside the purview of human will or effort. Can't do it. That's why it's an invitation. Be transformed. It's not transform yourself. That would be a command. No, it's be transformed. God doesn't want to offer us an improved life. He wants to give us a fairy tale life. He wants to give us a miraculous life. He wants to give us a transformed life. That's the good news. That's the good news. God wants to transform you. What does he want to transform you into? Go back to chapter 8 of Romans. Paul has told us already. Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. God is involved in our lives, we who follow him, because we put our faith in Jesus Christ. We've received the gospel. We've been born again. These are the ones that God calls us now to be transformed. Transformed to what? Verse 29, for those God foreknew, he also, watch this, predestined to be what? Conformed, and that's the word metamorphao with a prefix, sum. To be conformed to the image of his son, that's Jesus, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Sum morphazo, we are to be conformed, transformed into the image of Jesus, to the image of Jesus. That means that God wants to make us to Christ as an image is to the original. And the beautiful and wonderful and mysterious thing about that is that the more we are transformed, conformed to be like Jesus, the more we become our own true selves in living for Jesus. The great Danish Christian philosopher Soren Kierkegaard famously said these words, "Now, with God's help, I shall become myself." Now, with God's help, you and I, as we are transformed and conformed to the character of Christ, become our own best true self. It's a miracle. We're not retreads. We're new creations. We're not caterpillars with more stripes. We're butterflies like Jesus. As we listen to Cheryl and Burke and Grayson on the video talking earlier, it just warms my heart, because what they were talking about, they were just kind of telling us in different ways how God is transforming their hearts and their minds, so that they're thinking like Jesus and acting like Jesus and walking like Jesus. God invites us to miraculous transformation so that we become our true selves that he made us to be, the more like Jesus we become. So that our lives are now not just doing what Jesus would do. I mean, I love the bracelet and, you know, what would Jesus do and all that's fine. And should we do what Jesus did? And should we think about that? And is that a good thing? Sure. Go ahead and do what Jesus did. But here's the thing. transformed person thinks like Jesus. A transformed person has a heart like Jesus, so that from their mind transformed and from their heart transformed, yeah, we go ahead and do what Jesus would have done, because that's what we want to do now, because we are like Jesus and we do what Jesus did, even without asking the question or wearing the bracelet. God invites all of you who have trusted in Christ as your Savior to be transformed. It's an invitation. It's a fairy tale, but it's real. Now, here's the challenging part of this message. If you're sitting there thinking, this is too good to be true, Pastor Andy, I'm not sure I can buy this. Let's have the other shoe drop. Okay, here we go. There's something you got to do. In fact, there's two things you got to do. If you, like me, if you, like John Ortberg, if you, like many others, who sense deep within them the desire to be deeply transformed and to be changed, you have to know that God invites you to that, but there's something for you to do. In fact, there's two things for you to do. And Paul tells us what those two things are. And they're both countercultural things. But here we go. Look at Romans 12:1 again. Paul says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God." Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Offer your bodies as a sacrifice. Wait. Old Testament, what's a sacrifice? A sacrifice is an animal. You haul them up, you put them on the altar, you kill them. Sacrifice is die. It's bloody. It's messy. This is severe. This is profound. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. I'm so grateful that Paul put the word living in there, because that takes away the actual literal physical dying part of it. But what Paul is actually saying here is, you need to gladly die. You need to gladly die to yourself. You need to gladly die to your selfish agendas. You need to gladly die to the things that drive people in the world, which is, you know, pretty much money, sex, and power. You know, people in the world, the pattern of the world is a pattern of building our own kingdom, of pursuing wealth and all kinds of influence and, you know, position and getting one up on people, climbing the ladder, doing all the stuff. And there's nothing wrong with success. It's all wonderful. But when we make it the point of our life, then we make ourselves the God of our life, because everything we do in our life is for ourselves. And so we are like God. And what Paul is saying is, look, living sacrifice. You need, if you want to receive God's invitation of transformation, you need to be willing to gladly die to these selfish agendas. In his book, Disappearing Church, Mark Sayers talks about the church in America today and how it's disappearing, because so many of us are unwilling to gladly die. Mark writes, what we are experiencing in America is not the eradication of God from the Western mind, but rather the enthroning of the self as the greatest authority. God is increasingly relegated to the role of servant and massager of the personal will. God, help me get my kingdom. We need to walk the countercultural narrow path in which we die to self and rethrone God in our lives as the supreme authority. Rethrone him, put him back on the throne, put Jesus back as the Lord of our life. Stop trying to be God ourselves. In other words, gladly die to my own selfish agendas and rethrone Christ the King. You say, man, that's pretty harsh, Andy, isn't it? I mean, that's pretty costly. Yeah, it cost everything. Living sacrifice. Why would you ever do that? How does Paul have the temerity and just brashness to suggest that we ought all to do this? To gladly gladly die to our selfish agendas. Well, it's in that little phrase, in view of God's mercy. And read it to you again. Paul says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, in view of God's mercy. Because of the mercy of God in your life, you should be glad to offer yourself back to Him because you're so thankful. You're so thankful. That's why we gladly offer to die to our selfish agendas because of His mercy to us. You go back sometime this week, I challenge you, read the first 11 chapters of Romans, and you'll find all kinds of expressions of God's mercy to us. One passage that I love, Romans 5:17, kind of sums it all up. Paul writes, therefore, if by the trespass of the one man, death, talking about Adam, reign through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Paul is talking about the gospel. He's talking about how Jesus gave His life, was killed on a cross, buried, rose again for the forgiveness of the sins of the world, counteracting the first man, Adam. It's the grace of God that comes to us and frees us from the ultimate effects of sin, which would send us all to hell for eternity. Instead, Paul says, look at the grace. Look at the mercy. I think whenever we get that into our spirits, we hear Paul say, look, because of the mercies of God, crawl up on the altar and die. We say, gladly. Gladly. That's what it means here. It is holy and pleasing. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. In the Old Testament, whenever you would bring a sacrifice and put it on the altar, what were the sacrifices that were holy and pleasing to God? It was those sacrifices that were offered with a generous spirit of gratitude. God is not partial to accepting gladly sacrifices that are made by people that are like old sourpusses and trying to hold back and doing it under duress. Here you go, God. Hope you're satisfied. That's not a holy and pleasing sacrifice. Holy and pleasing sacrifices in view of the mercies of God and your grace. I gladly die to my self agenda. But there's a second thing. We also need to intentionally live for Christ alone. Intentionally live for Christ alone. Listen to Paul again. I'll read it again. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, gladly offer your bodies a living sacrifice, gladly die to your selfish agendas, holy and pleasing to God. It will be pleasing to Him if you do this gratefully. This, Paul says, is your true and proper worship. Worship, 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 like liturgia, work, the work of service. We call our worship services around here sometimes the work of the people. A lot of you think that worship is singing a few songs and, you know, listening to a sermon, you know, in the 120 once a week. That's not what worship is. Worship is work. Worship is living out the commitment that we've made, not to pursue our own selfish agendas, but to live for Christ alone. To live for Christ alone. And Paul says that kind of work, that kind of intentional living, is reasonable. It's reasonable. We are grateful as we crawl up on the altar and sacrifice our own selfish agendas. And we work out our salvation as we worship, not just in the 120, but in the 24/7. In other words, again, we have a contrast. The pattern of this world is a pattern of conforming to what the world values, remaining our own boss, but using God kind of like a genie in the bottle, and we rub the bottle every once in a while, and we say, I'd like your help with this, Lord, but it's all about building our kingdom. Paul says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That word conformed means literally to be molded or stamped according to a pattern. The verb is passive, implying that if you don't actively, intentionally resist the pattern in the spirit of this age, which is the rat race and get ahead, build my own kingdom, be my own God, if you don't actively resist it, you're going to be conformed to it. It will just happen to you. The Phillips translation, which I love, of Romans 12:2 says, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. That's what's going to happen to you if you don't intentionally live for Christ alone. Paul says you do that as you offer your bodies a living sacrifice. This is your true and proper worship. He said, don't conform to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's a process of renewing your mind, and the mind represents that source. It's the heart and the mind. It's that awareness of who God is and what he is doing in my life and who I am and where he is taking me. That needs to be renewed. And how is that renewed? It is by me doing the work of worship. Here at IBC, we've kind of boiled the work of worship, those spiritual disciplines, if you will, that don't make us necessary. We don't do them to make ourselves look spiritual. We do them in order to put ourselves in the way of God's blessing, of God's transformation. These spiritual disciplines are tools that we give to the hand of God to shape us and to transform us into the likeness of his Son. There are five of them. If you've been through our foundation class, you know what these are. But very simply, they're scripture. As we expose ourselves to scripture so that it shapes our lives, it's prayer. Disciples pray with fervency and frequency, so that in our connection with God, he transforms and shapes us, even as we share our heart with him. Mission, disciples live out the gospel, both in word and deed. All of us who have served and gotten out to bless our neighbors, we understand that we are the most changed, not just our neighbors, right? The leader, the teacher, the servant is always the most blessed, the most changed, the most transformed. Church, disciples connect to a sacrificial community, that in the context of relationships with our brothers and sisters as we do life together, man, God is using that to knock off the rough edges and to shape us into the character of Christ and to transform us. And then worship. What we're doing right now is we gather on a weekly basis, not just to say, okay, this is our work of worship, but it launches our work of worship through the whole week as we do these other five things. This is reasonable, Paul says. If you want to receive God's invitation to be transformed to the fairy tale that is real, gladly, in light of his mercies, put to death your own selfish agendas and intentionally now begin to live for Christ alone. I want to tell you another story. I want to tell you Nora's story. Here's a picture of Nora. There's a picture of Nora. Here it is. That's Jesus, her husband, and her vivacious young son, Daniel. I first met Nora in 2006. She was a server up here at Rockfish Restaurant, which I'm really sad that went out of business because I'm a fish guy. Had a lot of meetings up there. I got to know Nora. I just fell in love with her, and she came over to IBC as a result of that. She and her family, Alice Grant, led Nora to Christ. Nora put her faith in Jesus as her Savior, her family. And then they began to get more involved here in the church. And over the years, Nora has actually come to work at IBC. She works in our Kids Zone ministry up here. She takes care of children during the week for all the events and everything that's going on. She's part of our staff. And she's just known for her bright smile and her cheerful spirit and her never say die attitude around here. Here's what I didn't know, and this story is told in last week's e-letter at IBC by Victoria Andrews. Here's what I didn't know, is that for the last 8 years, Nora, even as she's working here in our kid zone, even as she has this smile and she's encouraging and helping and ministering to all these people, agonizing pain for 8 years, and doctors now think it's MS. But that has not stopped Nora. She talks frequently about how God is using her suffering both to bless her life and to further the cause of the gospel. She talks about how there was this huge rift in her family. And then she gets sick, and all of a sudden, God's reconciling that rift with other members of her family. She's talking about how her community here at IBC is so much deeper because so many IBC brothers and sisters have reached out to help her take care of Daniel when she has to go to the doctor, and just, you know, coming around her and encouraging her and Jesus. She talks about how God has used her suffering to deepen her faith. She talks about, you know, all this money that we're spending for tests and doctors and all this stuff, and how God is providing that, and it's deepening her faith. I mean, I'm looking at all this stuff that's going on in Nora's life that would make most people, like me, throw up my hands and say, come on, Lord. Don't I deserve better than this? Instead, Nora, she's going through the rhythms. And she's letting all of this be tools in God's hands to transform her life. And it is a miracle. It's like a fairy tale. From Victoria's article last week in the e-letter, I want to read this quote to you from Nora. She says, IBC is my church home. It is my worship. I do women's Bible study, I go to church here, I volunteer here, and I work here. Yet there has been this upheaval where I feel led to do more. I've started thinking, what do I do with all that I've learned? And I thought, well, I could lead a Bible study table. So that's my first step in getting out of the boat like Peter and moving forward and seeing where the journey leads me. Even though I'm dealing with all these other things in my life, Nora's adding Bible study leader. And I think that's so significant because now we're seeing the ripple effect. Now we're seeing Nora's transformation and the miracle of her life and testimony and faith, even with all the stuff she's going through. And now she's going to be leading and teaching others. And we're going to see the ripple effect of her transformation going into the transformation of other lives as they are around her. See, that's God's plan, is that transformed lives transform lives. That's what this whole thing is about, is that as we are changed, God uses our changed lives to change other lives. As we go forward over these next few weeks in our sermon series on the vision, we're just going to be talking about God's plan. Transform lives, transform city. We're starting today with personal transformation, but we're going to talk about the transformation of our marriages, the transformation of our communities, the transformation of our city. We're going to talk about all of that. But it all starts, that ripple effect of transform lives, transforming lives, it all starts right here for each one of us. If we long for metamorphosis, if we long that our life would be a fairy tale, only real, that we gladly, in light of his mercies, die to our own selfish agendas and intentionally start to live for Christ alone, we will find amazing miracles happening. We will find God transforming our lives, and we will find lives around us being transformed as God transforms us. As we come to communion now at the end of our service, I think it's very appropriate that we partake of these elements which represent Christ's sacrifice for us. He sacrificed for us that we might be forgiven for our sins and live forever in his family if we put our faith in him, as children of God. Because in response to his sacrifice for us, now we are transformed by sacrificing ourselves. Offer yourselves as a living sacrifice. I would pray that as you come and as you participate in these elements this morning, that the question in your mind would be, Lord, what will it take from me right now to be a living sacrifice for you? What are those hidden agendas or maybe overt agendas that I'm pursuing as the God of my own life that I need to die to so that I can intentionally live for you? Now, I realize that this whole idea of sacrifice, and I've drawn it out because it's there, it's the heart of this, is scary. I know. You say, Pastor Andy, man, that Apostle Paul, he's a pretty radical dude. He's asking me to give up everything. He's asking me not to be the captain of my fate and the God of my life. He's asking me to die to that. And he's asking me to do it gladly. And he's asking me to instead intentionally live for Christ alone. Man, that's a big ask. It's pretty scary. I know. But here's the beautiful thing about stepping up to God's big asks is that when we do, we meet him there. As we participate in communion this morning, Crystal is going to sing Oceans. And I want to give you a lyric from that song that she's about to sing so that you can keep it in your mind as you are participating in these elements. You call me out upon the waters, the great unknown where feet may fail. It's scary. And there I find you in the mystery. In oceans deep, my faith will stand. And so, in the night in which he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread. He blessed it, broke it. That this is my body given for you. Do this in memory of me. After the supper, he took the cup and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink it, remember me. We do that now.